Good evening. Exodus chapter 25. Let me make sure my laser works. Yep. Don't fall asleep out there. I might zap you. No, I'm kidding. Ezekiel chapter 25. What did I just say? I meant Exodus. Thank you. Exodus chapter 25. Lord, thank you for this time, and we do need you. And I'm so grateful to know tonight that you have made yourself completely accessible. You are there for us. You have opened the door wide. Lord, I pray that we would appreciate tonight in a fresh way how open you have made things. Give us insight into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we are camped at Mount Sinai here in Exodus, and the nation of Israel is encamped at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses is at the top for 40 days receiving instructions concerning the law. And while at the top of Mount Sinai, the Lord gives Moses a building project. He gives Moses a detailed blueprint for a mobile tent structure and courtyard system that's known as the tabernacle. And that's the structure we're going to look at tonight, this tabernacle. Look at verse 1 of chapter 25. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it.'" So the Lord says, command the people to bring me an offering, and this offering will be a bunch of building supplies. And with the building supplies, the Lord says, I want you to make me a sanctuary and furniture that will go in this sanctuary. And when I say a detailed blueprint, it is detailed. Many of the next 15 chapters in the book of Exodus speak about all these various building items, the dimensions, the materials, the shapes, and all of that. You can read right along, and it really reads like a blueprint on how all these different things are made. So we're not going to read all the details. Instead, I'm going to take you on a little tour of the tabernacle tonight. That's where we're headed. That is a life-size model of the tabernacle that you can visit if you ever go to Israel. This is located way down south in a place called Eilat, or close to Eilat. This is a picture of what God commanded them to build. There's kind of an animated version of it. A few things to take note of. 150 feet long, 75 feet wide. That's the courtyard. There's one entrance into the court, and that's from this gate on the east side. This always faces east. If you see this part right towards the back there, that would be called the tabernacle proper. Doesn't look all that impressive from the outside. It's kind of bland, actually. It's covered in these skins and these various veils. But when you go inside, all of the interior walls are gold. And there's angels and depictions of angels on curtains and things like that. So it's actually extremely beautiful on the inside. There are two compartments in the tabernacle proper. The very first area that you enter into is called the holy place. There's three items of furniture in there. In the back, the second compartment, separated by a veil, is called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. Very special place. That is to be the place where the actual presence and glory of God dwell. Okay, two pieces of furniture in the courtyard, the brazen altar and the brazen laver. The altar, the brazen altar, this is the very first thing that you would see when you entered into the courtyards. 7.5 feet square, 4.5 feet high. Made of acacia wood, covered in bronze. Mobile, you carry this thing around by poles inserted through rings. Okay, so you walk into the courtyard, and the priests were commanded to keep a fire lit there all the time. A fire was constantly burning. And on that brazen altar, animals were burned. So you brought animals in, they were sacrificed, the blood would be poured out around the horns, and then literally a barbecue. And many times the entire animal was consumed. That was called the burnt offering. Other times, though, it could be cooked and shared by the priests. By the way, the priests did all of this work. Okay. So this is the first thing you saw as you come into the courtyards to approach God. And what's necessary? Sacrifice. If you're going to approach a holy God, if you're going to get close to a holy God, then sacrifice is required. And I just want you to, how many animals throughout history were sacrificed? And also considering the equivalent altar that was used in the temple later in Jerusalem, all the animals that were sacrificed. The next item was the brazen laver. This was a basin made of bronze. There was always water in there. The priests had to be very, very careful with this. Every time they went into the tabernacle proper, before they would go in, they had to wash their hands and feet. And every time they approached the brazen altar, they would have to wash their hands and feet. And if they didn't, guess what happened? Kick the bucket down. So you washed your hands in the courtyard. You made very, very, you You took lots of measures to make sure that happened. Okay. That's kind of going inside the tabernacle proper. Here you see the outer compartment, the bigger inner room that's called the holy place. Here's the veil that would separate from the holy of holies. By the way, this is about 45 feet long and 15 feet wide. And again, it doesn't show it real good in there, but all of that was gold. Okay, three pieces of furniture in that first compartment. The first one was called the Table of Showbread. One foot 6 inches wide, 3 feet long, 2 feet 3 inches tall, made of acacia wood, but covered of gold, pure gold. There were 12 loaves of bread placed on the table of showbread, fresh every week, six here, six here. What do you think those 12 loaves represented? The 12 tribes of Israel. Also mobile, everything's mobile by use of these poles through the rings. And pots and dishes also there made of gold. Now the priests were responsible to make sure that there was fresh loaves on this table at the beginning of every week. By the way, only the priests were allowed in there. And the priests could partake of that bread. So, the table of showbread. Also inside that first room, the golden lampstand, also known as the menorah. This was made of solid gold, hammered out of solid gold, 7 oil lamps. Oil was fed to these oil lamps. This had to be lit or made sure that the oil was replenished every morning and every evening. The menorah was to be lit up 24/7, all day long, every day. The priests had the responsibility of doing that. And by the way, this was the only source of light within the tabernacle proper, from that lampstand. And by the way, lit up against the gold interior walls. It would be almost like you're walking into this heavenly place. The altar of incense. 1.5 feet square by 3 feet tall. Again, made of acacia wood, covered in gold, mobile with the poles through the rings. And on this altar was built what it's named after, or was burnt what it's named after, incense. Very special prepared incense, a holy type of incense. Incense that could not be used anywhere else. The priest made sure that that was lit again in the morning. And in the evening, it was always burning. They always had incense with them. So the priests always smelled like incense as they took care of that altar of incense daily. Okay. You go into the next room through the veil. And here you have the most holy piece of furniture in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. 2 feet 3 inches up, 2 feet 3 inches wide, and 3 foot 9 inches long. Again, made of acacia wood, covered in gold. There were items placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Anybody know what was placed in the Ark of the Covenant? The tablets, right? Ten Commandments. Aaron's budding rod, and a jar of manna.
Yep.
The mercy seat, the lid, made of pure gold. Two cherubim were crafted into that lid, facing each other. Okay, the very glory of God, the very presence of God, was said to meet with the people on the mercy seat. Right there in the Holy of Holies, covering the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody could go into the Holy of Holies. No non-priest, no priest, only one guy. And that would be the high priest of Israel. The high priest of Israel on one day, every year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, would go in to the Holy of Holies through the veil with blood. And the blood would be sprinkled at the top of the mercy seat. And that was said to make atonement for the entire nation of Israel, including the sins that they were not aware of. Very important day, very holy day. Now, I just want you to notice how accessible God was then. How close could you get to God? Not very close. Especially if you weren't a priest, if you weren't from the tribe of Levi. Okay, quick animation. The music didn't show up on this animation, so it's quiet, and I'm not going to hum. So just take a look at it. High priest in the high priestly wear. A typical priest. You know, it's interesting in the age of the internet how you can go out and you can find, there's many, many animations that you can go Google to see even more detailed animations of the tabernacle and what it would look like. So that's what the Lord asked them to build. And so they did it. God gave them the blueprint for that whole system at the top of the mountain. God told them to collect all of the building supplies. And by the way, if you read the story, all of the people responded, and they gave out of a willing heart. So much did they give that Moses told the people, you don't have to give anymore. People were giving in such abundance to this work that more was given than was actually needed. And so they all got to work. The people gave of the offerings, the building supplies arrived, and they began putting this tabernacle system together. Now, another thing I want to point out here is you read in the story that specific men were anointed by the Holy Spirit to do the building. There were men who were supernaturally gifted and anointed by the Holy Spirit to do all of the artistic work, to hammer the gold, to do all of that. That's cool. You know, and I believe that's still available today. You know, a lot of times when we think of somebody getting the anointing of the Holy Spirit or the calling of the Holy Spirit, that it's for something like preaching or evangelism or worship or something like that. We think of the anointing of God. There is a whole list of gifts in the New Testament that requires the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Like building stuff, like putting things together, like administration. It's beautiful. And I just really want to encourage you in that, because a lot of times I see Christians, they feel like, well, I do this, but I can't do that. Listen, whatever God has called you to do and has anointed you to do, man, that is important, important stuff. And to think that God has called you to do that and gifted you to do those sorts of things. These men were gifted in that capacity. All right, skip all the way to chapter 40. In chapter 40, all the work's been done. All the design has been done. The priesthood, which we'll talk about next time together, the priests and their system and all of that, we'll speak about that next week. But the priests have all been sanctified, set apart for service. Everything's ready to go. All the work's done. And look what happens in verse 34 of Exodus chapter 40. It says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. Now that is an amazing situation. The tabernacle system became like the center of the camp. And you'll find out later that various tribes were told to camp out on either side, north, south, east, west. And it was pretty easy to know what you needed to do. All you had to do was look for the cloud, look for the pillar of fire. God's presence was there. And when the cloud lifted up and began to move, you followed. When the cloud stopped, what did you do? You stopped. And that's how it worked while they were in the wilderness, even for some 40 years of wilderness wanderings. Isn't that an amazing situation? Pretty cool. But I want you to know that we have it a lot better in the New Testament. A lot better. The tabernacle system is symbolic. I'm going to put that up for just a moment. We'll be camping out on this slide. There are so many different symbolic meanings to the tabernacle, from our perspective as New Testament Christians. First, you should know that everything about the tabernacle is symbolic of Christ. Everything. Almost every detail. Now, I want you to think about this. In the Old Testament, this was God dwelling with his people. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "And the Word," which is whom? Jesus, "became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Very interesting. The word "dwelt" in the Greek comes from the word "skenos," which means tent, tabernacle. Literally, the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Jesus is our tabernacle. Jesus is God with man, dwelling in the midst of his people. Notice also that throughout our tour of this tabernacle, you see something bland and something of great value together several times. You see the outside of the tabernacle proper, right? I pointed that out, how it's kind of bland. It's leather and skins. And then on the inside, you get gold. With many pieces of the furniture, you got acacia wood, which is just kind of, it's wood. But then it's covered with gold. So you have something kind of normal and something really valuable together. Perfect picture of Christ in his humanity and his deity, the God-man. One entrance into the tabernacle. One door. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." The altar of burnt offering, first thing he saw, sacrifice, right? Sacrifice for sin. Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus was sacrificed on the cross for our sins. He's what makes it possible for us to be saved and to be able to approach the living God. The bronze basin. Okay, there the priests are. They're always washing their hands, washing their feet, right? Cleansing, purification. Jesus is the means of purification, isn't he? New Testament says the blood of Christ cleanses away all our sins. And this is also mindful to me of what Jesus said in John chapter 7. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. See, you see Jesus all over. Okay, you go inside. The table of showbread. Does that remind you of Jesus? In John chapter 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus is the bread of life. And think about it even in our communion service as we partake of the bread. We're remembering his flesh broken. All of it pointing to Christ. How about the golden lampstand? The light. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It's interesting how many of these furniture correspond to the I am statements of Christ in John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Altar of incense. How does that connect to Christ? Well, the burning of incense with the incense and the smoke rising up, that's a well-known symbol of something. What is it? Prayers. It's the prayers that are going forth. The intercessory prayer. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us of Christ, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is now our high priest interceding for us. And you see that in the picture of the altar of incense. All right. What about the Ark of the Covenant? Not labeled there, but it should be in that room. The Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled. Where atonement was made for our sin. Propitiation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The sacrifice of Christ is the blood that has been sprinkled upon the mercy seat, really in the heavenly, the real heaven, which makes it possible for us to be atoned. Everything. I love discovering things new. And this week when I was studying this, I read a commentator who even made this important observation. He says, on that first Easter Sunday morning, had you looked into the empty tomb, you would have seen two angels sitting, one at the head, one at the foot, of the blood-stained slab where the body of Jesus had lain. What a picture. All pointing to Christ. In the Old Testament, all of this was put in place for several reasons. Number one, to show how holy God is. To show what's required for us to be right with him. And all of it was meant to point to Jesus. Today, we have Jesus. He's opened the door. He's made it possible for us to dwell with God. And we should appreciate it. Think how open. Think how closed at one point it was. Now think how open it is today. You know, the New Testament says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Why?
Because you deserve it?
No, because the Lamb of God has been slain. Jesus paid the price. Jesus busted the door open. By the way, you remember when Jesus dies on the cross, what happens to the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies? And by the way, in the temple, it was a much bigger complex. And the veil was huge. And the scripture says when Jesus died, that veil was torn from top to bottom. Jesus satisfied all the demands, paid the price. Veil ripped up so that we can have access to God. And my friend, if you're a Christian, you have direct access to God. He's completely available to you. Okay, there's another way to look at the tabernacle system symbolically. And that is to look at it from a perspective of how we live our lives daily as Christians. Now, the Old Testament, that was their daily lifestyle. This is the tabernacle. This is how they lived their lives day by day with this kind of system in place. We have daily lifestyles in place, and I think that's great meaning. First of all, we can all come in now as Christians because we're all priests. Going into the gates of the courtyard and joining others. And that would speak of our daily consistent practice of fellowshipping and meeting with other believers, being involved. The altar of burnt offering and the bronze basin. That speaks of our need for confession and repentance. Even as Christians, we blow it, right? And there's a need quite often in our lives to come to Christ and get your hands washed and your feet washed. Now, it's very important to understand this. When you become a Christian, when you ask Christ to be your Savior, all of your sins are forgiven. They're all washed away. Positionally, you are placed in a relationship with God that will never go away. You are His. Okay? But what happens if you sin after you become a Christian? Do you lose your salvation? No. But what can happen is it can break the fellowship, not relationship, fellowship with God. And so we as Christians are commanded to go regularly back to the Lord and confess our sins, to restore fellowship. And the illustration that I always like to use is my son Dylan. I love him. He drives me crazy though sometimes. But I love him. He's my son. He will never, ever, ever stop being my son. He is my son. And I love him. But there was that day when he spilled his Coke on my laptop. Still my son. Although I was tempted. No, I'm just kidding. Still my son, love him. We don't lose that relationship, father, son. But fellowship was broken. Especially because he had done it after I told him not to bring the Coke in my room. Oh, I can do it. La, 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 la. And he blew it. And it, at that point, there's friction between dad and son. There's a strain on the fellowship. Okay? So what Dylan needed to do is come back to me later and say, Dad, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And of course, I forgive you, son. And that fellowship's restored. Do you see the difference? And it's really important as a Christian that this is a daily part. When you make those mistakes, when you blow it, come back to your Heavenly Father. Ask for cleansing. Get that fellowship restored. If you stay in that state of obstinate disobedience, man, you'll feel it. It'll impact your life as a Christian, your joy, your power. The other thing, when you come into the courtyard and you see that burnt offering, you see the sacrifice, I think there does come a point in every Christian life where we have to do what we're told in Romans 12:1, which says, present our bodies to God as a what? As a living sacrifice, which is our good and reasonable service. I think that's something that we should do regularly as Christians and remember that day by day. Lord, I'm yours. My body's yours. Today. Take me. Do with me what you will. Okay, table of showbread. What else does bread symbolic of in the Bible? The Bible. Right? The Word of God is oftentimes likened to our spiritual bread, our daily bread. So, of course, as a Christian, you want to be feeding on the Word of God regularly. That is a part of your life, daily. Altar of incense. What's that again? Prayer. Do you see how it all fits? This is the lifestyle of the priests in the Old Testament. This is supposed to be the lifestyle of the priests in the New Testament. We involve ourselves in reading the Word of God and taking that bread and in praying. And again, I love what the priests would do in the Old Testament. They'd light the altar of incense in the morning, they'd light it at night, and they'd carry it around all day. That's a great picture of what we should be like in our prayer life. Get up early in the morning and pray. Spend some time. Be sure to pray before you go to bed. And guess what? You're going to smell like prayer all day long. There will be this awareness of your life, awareness in your life of the presence of God with you. And then again, not pictured there, but the Ark of the Covenant. Man, that is the place of intimacy. The Holy of Holies, that is the place of intimacy. That is the place of relationship. And don't ever forget that about the Christian faith, my brother and sister in Christ. You're in an intimate relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. He's with you. He's in you. He dwells in and with you. Is your Christian faith about that relationship? You know, are you doing these things like prayer and Bible study and these various different disciplines that we know we're called to do? Do we do that just because it's this religious thing that we check off our list? No, it should be because you have a relationship with the living God. God has made it possible for you to enter in, to walk with your God day by day, with every waking hour, knowing Him, including Him in every decision, spending time with Him. I just noticed that I missed one, the golden lampstand, the light. What might that speak of in our daily Christian living? Well, didn't Jesus tell us that we are the light of the world? He's the light of the world, and then he turns around and says, now I'm calling you light. Day by day, in the normal highways and byways of life, letting your light shine for Christ. And for all that he's called you to do. It's a beautiful picture. One more. This might, you might find this helpful in your prayer life. A lot of people, and this is really neat, it's a great idea. A lot of people have used the pattern of the tabernacle as sort of a model for their prayer life. And I know a lot of people, because sometimes you know, your mind wanders when you pray. Does that ever happen to you? Or have you noticed that whenever you start to pray, every phone in the house goes off? Or every distraction that you can possibly have? So I found in my own prayer life that a lot of times I got to go find a real quiet place, which is hard to find in the Gray household, but I'll find one. And then really be disciplined and think through. And a lot of times the pattern of going through the tabernacle just keeps me disciplined and keeps me on target. You walk into the courtyard. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name." You know, when you went into the courts, you were thankful. There was some thanksgiving there. When you start praying, start with thanksgiving. Come to your Lord and thank him for all that he's done. Give him praise. Again, these two areas would speak of confession. You know, where there's times in your prayer life where you talk to the Lord about your problems, your mistakes, and you ask for your help, for help from the Lord. Table of showbread. Again, the word of God. Pray the word of God. I believe in a quiet time, you should always have your Bible open. And when you're praying, have your Bible open. Pray, read, read, pray. Spend that quality time with the Lord. Pray scripture. Altar of incense. Again, prayer in general, but I think that would speak of intercession. This is where you're praying for other people. You're praying for your spouse. You're praying for your kids. You're praying for your co-workers. All the people in your life that you're concerned about. All the various issues. Maybe you're on the email, the prayer email alert, and you pray for people via email. Golden lampstand. Your influence. Your light. Your ministry, perhaps the ministry of others, praying for your preacher, praying for the missionary that you support. Another idea about the table of showbread is not only the word of God, but remember in our Father's, in the Lord's Prayer, what does it say? Pray for our daily bread. When you stop at the table of showbread, pray for your daily needs. Do you see that? And then you go further in and you go to the Ark of the Covenant. And I would think that would just be this time of worship and intimacy. You know, sometimes you need to pray even when you don't have anything to ask for. Have you ever done that? Have you ever prayed just because you want to be with God? Or are you the one that prays every time you have a need? Of course, we should pray every time we have a need, but only when we have needs? You know, we come to God like he's Santa Claus. Lord, help. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, I need this. You know, I think our Heavenly Father just wants to spend time with us. He paid a price so that's possible. Do you ever just hang with him? Spend time with the Lord. So in your prayer life, you know, you walk through, thank you, God, praise, confession, repentance, read the word, daily needs, praying for others. Just take a stop in your mind at each little spot. Go to the golden lampstand. Hey, help me to be a light. Then go further into the Ark of the Covenant. Very helpful. And then the other meaning, or the other symbolic meaning, is we find out from the book of Hebrews, God was very, very specific in the pattern that he gave to Moses about this whole tabernacle structure. And we discover why, I think, when you get to the book of Hebrews. Because you find out in the book of Hebrews that it's actually a pattern. The tabernacle, particularly in the inside of the tabernacle proper, is to be a model of the next world. Heaven. And a lot of times when the prophets in Scripture are given images and visions of God, they see almost like what you would see inside the tabernacle. The angels, the cherubim, the gold. And so it's almost like God has given just this little mini model of the next world to sort of whet your appetite. And it's within the constraints of a tent. And so I think the whole purpose is to remind us that, listen, right now it's a tent. Right now we're in our tents. But the interior walls of gold are coming. Heaven's coming. Live for that next world. Live for that next. Don't put all of your effort into this tent, into this life. Don't store up all your treasures here. Live for the next one. All right. Let's pray. Lord, so much in your word. Father, how just comes together. Lord, I thank you for the pictures. Lord, I thank you for how awesome you are at making some complex ideas easier by means of a picture. Father, I thank you that you want to dwell with us, that you want to lead us, you want to save us. Lord, take your word tonight and cause it to perhaps open our eyes afresh to all the resources that are available. Lord, how open you've made everything. Father, I pray that our prayer lives would blossom. I pray that our time with you and the word would blossom. I pray, Lord, that we would be mindful of you all day long. Just take over our lives. Lord, perhaps there would be some of yours here tonight where the fellowship has been strained and needs to be restored. Come to him. He'll receive you. Father, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who perhaps has not entered into a relationship with you through your Son. Maybe you're here tonight and the whole thing about God and faith and religion looks a lot like it did in the Old Testament to you. lots of robes, relics. God is distant. He's not. He's not. He's made himself completely accessible to you. Jesus paid the price with his blood. The blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Scripture says if you come to him, ask him to be your Savior, place your faith in him, you will become a son, a daughter in his family, filled with his Spirit, invited to boldly come before the throne of grace regularly, daily. If you've never done that, I want to invite you to do that right now. Jesus is right here in our midst. Invite him in. Say, Lord Jesus, I invite you in. Be my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Wash away all my sins, cleanse them. Make me a son or a daughter in your kingdom. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to grow in a knowledge of your word and use my life for your glory. In Jesus' name.